God, thank you for an opportunity to worship. I ask now that we would hear your words in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, when I say hear your words, I don't mean to say that,
of course, the words that I say are God's words.
Like that. I just hope that through my feeble attempt that we all get to hear what God has to say to each one of us. Blinded by the light. You know that song? Got it going through your head? Blinded by the light. Who sings that song? Manfred Mann. Who else?
Bruce Springsteen.
All right. What do the lyrics say after that part?
Wrapped up in a deuce like a runner in the night.
The man who's been in a band. And that actually is one of the correct renderings from one of Manfred Mann's Earth Band's websites. And what is the song about? I'll just keep looking at you, Pete. Anyone know what's the song about? Yes?
Being blinded by the light.
Being blinded by the light, but what? Do you think it's about Paul from our reading today? Because Paul was blinded by the light. Here's our quick music trivia lesson. Some of it we already know now because Blinded by the Light. It was written and recorded by Springsteen in 1973, and it was not a hit. Didn't receive much radio airplay at all. Manfred Mann's Earth Band recorded it again in 1977, and then it became a hit. And the lyrics in question that we just discussed, Bruce Springsteen sang it, it's blinded by the light, and then he said, cut loose like a deuce, as in putting your foot on the gas on the little deuce coupe. Cut loose like a dupe. And then Manfred Mann's version says, in depending on which website you believe, there's probably a bunch of them, but even within Manfred Mann's website, first it says revved up like a deuce, not the other thing that everyone thinks. And then Chris Thompson, he's from Manfred Mann, he says that it's wrapped up. And some people say it's just his Australian accent or whatever accent he has that kind of does that. But the song is about, at least I think, it's about Springsteen's experience trying to become a star in New Jersey when he was young. He was a struggling musician. And the people in it that are mentioned in the song are people that he encountered along the way. Kind of like there's the Silicone Sisters, probably has a more sordid tale that goes to it. And there's some wild one on the drums and everything. That was his drummer. And so there's kind of, it's like sort of a travelogue through his life early on the stage. And the light, at least I think, is the light of the stage. He's blinded by the light. He can't see the audience there. And there's also maybe a secondary meaning of blinded by the light is I'm looking for stardom, I'm blinded, I'm sort of driven just to look for the stardom. And there may be an underlying meaning relating to Paul, but I don't think that if there is that Springsteen really intended it. Maybe, there's a little bit in there, but it's really about trying to be a star. So there's blinded by the light. So why do you think that I brought it up? Just because, really, because sometimes I like to share information that has nothing to do with the sermon. I figured at least a few of you might be thinking about that when during the scripture reading when Paul was blinded by that light. And so to keep you from tuning out and pondering the song during the sermon, just sort of give it right to you. And there's also a little part in there that it's very appropriate that we talk about Manfred Mann's Earth Band on Earth Day Sunday. So I could throw that in there too. So now we've talked about Earth Day Sunday. There's not a whole lot else that I'm doing with it except to encourage you to, you know, use less energy. Not in your own running or exercising, but, you know, turn off the lights and things like that. The Earth is going to survive. I think the Earth is going to be okay, but our living on it gets harder and harder if things get harder and harder and use of all those things. So we'll stop there. Here we go. An abrupt transition. Are you ready? Done. Moses had the burning bush. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, his heart was strangely warmed when he was at Aldersgate. and then the composer of the classic hymn Amazing Grace that we get to sing later. That's John Newton. His long journey to become an abolitionist instead of a slave trader began with a prayer during a rough storm when he was on the slave ship Greyhound. And then today, a reading from Acts 9, 1 through 6, Saul, it said it in there, Saul was knocked on his backside when he encountered the risen Christ while he was on the road to Damascus. You see, Saul was on a mission. He was about to stop. He was out there to stop anyone who belonged to the way, and that's an early name used to describe the followers of Jesus. They were called followers of the way. And he was on a mission to stop anyone from preaching about a Messiah who could not possibly be the genuine Messiah. Because over the years, and even very recently in Paul's experience, several Messiahs had come up and been proven to be false. And so there was no reason to expect that this next one that everyone was following was going to be a real one. Saul was driven to follow God and to keep those that would confuse others from undermining God's law. His encounter with Jesus, though, it changed him. It didn't change him in how he was driven, because he was driven. He was a man driven to do the right thing. He was a man driven to follow the law. But when he encountered Jesus, his drive switched from being counter to this Messiah, this Christ, Jesus, and then over to preaching for. He was helped by Ananias, and then he was vouched for by Ananias, and then he preached about Jesus with the same fervor that he had preached against Jesus before. And something interesting about Saul also is that he was a student of the rabbi Gamaliel. Do you remember Gamaliel? We talked about him last week. He's that progressive rabbi who stopped the priests from killing Peter and all the others. Paul was a student there. Now, I don't know much about Gamaliel. We don't know a whole lot, except that he was a progressive, and a lot of schools of thought continue with Rabbi Gamaliel. But there must have been a seed planted by the rabbi in a young Saul. I know I keep interchanging his names. I'll tell you why in a minute. With a young Saul, as he was growing up, as he was studying, that said, you know what? Sometimes you have to look outside of what you think is absolute and think, what else could it be? What else is going on here? What is God saying? And Saul, encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. So, his name. We got Rabbi Gamaliel. We've got the road to Damascus. We've got blinded by the light. His name that I keep going back and forth with Saul and Paul. It's okay actually to use both of them. A lot of times we thought that Saul is his bad name and Paul is his good name. Like Saul when he was, you know, contrary to Christians, and then Paul afterwards. But really, Saul is his Hebrew name. It's a good Hebrew name. And Paul is his Greek name. It's the same guy. It's just that we find him being referred to as Paul in Acts. It says, just a real abrupt transition, it says, Saul, also known as Paul. There doesn't seem to be this massive conversion in name. The conversion came where he went from preaching against Jesus and to preaching for Jesus. But he was preaching to the Gentiles. And so if you were preaching to Gentiles, you would use your Gentile name. They would recognize that instead of a Hebrew name. That's why he became Paul. That's it. As easy as that. So he was known by his Greek name for all of his missionary work. And we have the letters of Paul. So, we got Paul. We've got Moses, the burning bush where his life is abruptly changed and things happen there. We've got John Wesley. He's at Aldersgate and he knows that he knows that he knows. He says his heart is strangely warmed and he says, God was responsible for my salvation, that there's nothing I could do, but grace just filled me. Really abrupt transition. John Newton, not so abrupt, but still a transition in his life. It was a radical transformation as it goes on. They came to follow God and they've got a story. Paul, Moses, John Wesley, John Newton. And I wonder, do you have a radical transformation story? Or have you ever thought about it? Is there a time where you can look at where you were heading this direction and relatively quickly you turned around and went in the other direction? And if you do, would you ever be willing to share it? Because radical transformation stories are powerful for people to hear, especially when they're in a place that may not be the greatest place right now. Maybe they're doing something, maybe they're living a life that isn't what they know God wants, and they get to hear and be encouraged by somebody else. But if you don't, and I think many of us don't have this radical transformation story, we have this journey that we've been on all our lives. Does that make God's transformational work any less miraculous? Does it make it any less marvelous? Because God is transforming all of us all the time. And we don't necessarily have to have a,
I was doing this,
and I saw the light, and I started doing this. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it can be, well, it seems like all my life I've been kind of on this journey, and, you know, really like where I'm at right now. I like how I'm following God, and I think I can do better. Or, I don't really like what I'm doing right now. I think that there needs to be a change, and I'm on the way to that. God is working on me. I think that God's transformation in any one of us is never less miraculous or less important than God's transformation in any person. And yes, the dramatic and radical transformation stories are really interesting and they're inspirational. But God's transforming work is real in all of our lives. God's transforming work is real in our church. And I think that there's a key to God's transformational work. It's that God is the one who's doing it. It's not the work that we're doing. We got to work harder. Got to do better. Got to do better. I just can't get there. I can't get there. It's God who's doing the transformational work in God's time, in God's way. See, Moses experienced that was pretty quick, but God came to him in the burning bush. Wesley's was slower, but still pretty dramatic, but God came to him and warmed his heart. I don't know exactly, you know, what process occurred there, but God was present. John Newton's journey lasted decades, but God was working on him all through that process. Paul's new direction, it began almost immediately. And God's transformational work in our lives may be immediate and dramatic like that at times. But most often we probably don't even notice any change. We can look back and see a change from several years before, several months before, whatever it is. I wonder, we've got God's transformational work going on in our lives. God is renovating us. God is reforming us. Does God's transformational work in your life, or does God's transformational work in general feel like church? Do we feel God's transformational work in the church? Because I think that we do. I think that it's noticeable in our church. God's transformational work continues. It began at the beginning of the church and it continues. But I wonder, what do we do with all that? If we know that God is capable, that God does transform us, that God maybe is transforming us in a way that we notice, or maybe God is transforming us in a way that we don't notice yet. What do we do with all of that? If God's doing all the work, what do we need to do? Do we just sit back and say, all right, God, transform me? And then it's like that cartoon, you know, Transformers, where they turn into a truck or something. I don't know what they do. Anybody watch Transformers? We got all the kids down in Sunday school. We should ask them, do they watch Transformers? I've seen a couple. I just know that like a robot turns into a truck or a mouse turns into a giant robot. I don't know what it does. It's all very cartoony. But what do we do? Do we just let it happen? I think that's not quite how God wants it. I think that God wants us to be transformed, and God does the work, but we are still called to love God and to love one another as we experience that. I mean, our call is to do that. We get to notice what's happening. We get to soak it in as we experience it, knowing so well that God is doing the work, that we, yes, are along for the ride, but we have a call within that to love God and to love one another and to experience that and to be open to it. I know we can resist, and I know God can get it done no matter what. But I still think that God wants us to be open to it and not resist it. So I wonder, what is God's transformational work in your life? And what is it in the life of our church? What is it in the life of the church? And how can we know for sure what it is? You know, what if that wasn't? What if something you think of wasn't? I don't know the answer to that one for sure. I think that asking God for continued guidance, I think that asking God to help us to understand what God is doing and changing us opens us up to God's open arms. It opens us up to God's understanding. And I think we get to continually seek God and to seek to understand where God is guiding us and how and what is happening with God's transforming us. So this week, why not just spend some time in prayer and ask for God's guidance. Ask for God's understanding in this process, whatever it is for you, because God works on each one of us. Ask that God will help you to notice God's transformational work in your life. Ask for the same as it relates to our congregation, for Union Congregational Church, for the church in our community, for the church in the world. And then notice that too. See what God is doing. Like that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open your eyes. Let God open your eyes so that you notice what's going on. See if it's what you thought was going on. Maybe when you thought of it just now, here's what's going on. Maybe it is that. And maybe God's doing something different. Maybe you thought God was going in this direction and transforming you, and really it's over here. Maybe, like Paul, you and we, all of us, will be open to God's possibilities. And then maybe we will think something just like, I wasn't heading there, but let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your inspiration. We ask that you would guide us and help us to understand the good work you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.